Good morning. Welcome to each of you to the Lord's house this morning. We'd like to encourage everyone to please sign the attendance register at the end of the pew and pass it on for your neighbors down the road to sign as well. If you're a first-time visitor with us this morning, we'd like to say a special word of welcome to you, and we'd like to invite you to visit with us in the back of the church after service today. We'll be back there shaking some hands. Please do stop by. Let us know this is your first visit with us, and we'd be honored to share a small gift with you before you leave this morning. Please read through the bulletin announcement page to learn more about the upcoming game night, the Baby Grace diaper drive, the wellness support group and parent support group that Katie Turner would like to begin with the support of others in our fellowship, also the Disciple Women's Spring Retreat, and the Visiting Scholar Program. Also, please stop by the table back in the foyer and consider putting your name on our list of volunteers to help take the Jacobo kids to or from school this upcoming week. You can volunteer for any morning or any afternoon, or you may volunteer for multiple days if you wish. It's a pleasant way to start or end your day with the company of some pretty special children. All right. Do we have any other announcements this morning?
Free. 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 Free.
Free.
Free.
Free.
Free.
Free.
Free.
Free.
Free.
Free.
That's my cue. It's not free. There's a free will offering for the Stanley Auto Bean luncheon today right after this service. Why do I feel like I'm in a Super Bowl commercial here, huh? So please do join us for the Stanley Auto Bean Fellowship lunch, and the executive committee meeting will take place in the upper room following the lunch. All right, Andrew.
Please rise for the call to worship. Praise the Lord. His name will be praised now and forever. The Lord rules over all nations. His glory is above the heavens. Let us sing hymn number 99, all stanzas.
There is a name I love to hear, I love to sing its worth. It sounds like music in my ear, the sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me. It tells me of a Savior's love who died to set me free. It tells me of his precious blood, the sinner's perfect plea. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me. It tells of one whose loving heart can feel my deepest woe, who in each sorrow bears a part that none can bear below. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me.
May we bow in a moment of prayer. Lord God, we give thanks for the privilege of gathering here in your house on this Lord's Day Sunday. We marvel at the spring-like weather of today, while having just endured the coldest day of winter so far just a few days ago. We see the sunsets coming later each day. We look forward to each season's changes, while often mourning the passage of previous seasons. Merciful God, we know that you are the giver of our gift of time, And we ask for your guidance to help us use it wisely and according to your ways. We pray now for your loving and living presence in our worship this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please take a few moments to greet those around you this morning. Please be seated. Please be seated. I'd like to invite the kiddos to come up front for the children's sermon as we sing stanza one of page 190.
Tell me the stories of Jesus I love to hear. Things I would ask him to tell me if he were here. Scenes by the wayside, tales of the sea, stories of Jesus, tell them to me.
Good morning. How are you guys this morning? Good? Are we glad it's a little bit warmer outside? Yeah. Although I don't know why you should care. Y'all got to have a day off of school. Yeah. They don't call off work when it's cold. Do you know that? Still got to go to work. If you got to work, you still got to go to work. Y'all get to stay home in your pajamas and lounge around all day. Yeah. I'll tell you what, I go away for 2 or 3 weeks and y'all change the song on me. I have no idea what I'm singing up here. Yeah, I'm singing something totally different than everybody else is.
That's all me.
Those are rocks. Good. You got it. Here. I want you to feel those rocks and then let other people feel them too. And tell me what they feel like. Kind of rub them around in your hand. What do they feel like? They're kind of rough, aren't they? They're not very nice. They kind of feel scratchy on your hands. Yes, Amaya? Yeah, they're hard and they're rough. They're not very pleasant to rub around. Can you pass it down? Yeah. Okay. So now, they're actual rocks. You're not going to be able to mess it up. Now feel this rock and let other people feel it. Huh? and then tell me what you think. Let other feel, rub that one around. What does that one feel like? It's all nice and smooth, isn't it? Yeah. That's not even a rock. Yeah. That's the nice, smooth rocks. What happened? What? All smoothed out. This is what happens to rocks when we polish them, or when they've sat in the bottom of a stream or riverbed for a long time. The water washes over them, and it smooths them all out. Takes all those little rough edges off of them and makes them all nice and smooth. They're river rocks. River rocks are all nice and smooth, and as a matter of fact, sometimes they get downright slick because they'll have a little moss on them, and boy, you can just slide right off of them. These kind of reminded me of what we're like. These kind of rough ones, this is kind of what we're like a lot of the time, isn't it? They're a little rough. We don't always speak really kindly, so that's a little rough edge. Or maybe we get mad, and that's another little rough edge. Or maybe we don't clean our rooms the first time we're told to. That's another little rough edge, so we don't obey right away. But then, what happens? If we say a prayer and we ask God to help, what does God do? He sends Jesus, and Jesus washes over us and helps wash off all those rough edges. He helps us do better every day. If we do a little bit better, maybe we won't get mad quite as easy. Maybe we'll clean our room without even being asked to. Whoa. We may have to give a pep to mom and dad. They might pass out if we do that. Maybe we'll be a little nicer to brother or sister. Speak with nicer words. Not tattle. Boy, I'm asking a lot, aren't I? That's why you need Jesus. Jesus can help you do those things. I can talk about them, but Jesus is the one that can get into your heart and help smooth out all those rough edges. Can we have a little prayer? Dearest Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us so much that you sent Jesus to help smooth all of our rough edges. Help us each and every day to seek your guidance and to follow when we hear your directions for us. Help us be more loving. Help us be kind. Help us to be obedient. Help us to always follow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Kathy. As we have the privilege to go to God in prayer, we also want to lift up some celebrations this morning beforehand. First of all, we want to mention that Debbie Alvarado, who normally attends our early service, she is a friend of Kimberly Pouquet's. But Debbie joined our congregation this morning at the early service, making a transfer from First Christian Church in Leavenworth. Also, we're delighted that Susie and her husband, Ryan Renke, are here. God bless you both. We're delighted you all are here celebrating Stanley Auto Bean Dinner that we're going to have today. And Mary, we are always delighted that you and Jake are present in worship with us, and it's our privilege to honor your husband this morning. We also want to lift up that Jean and Grace Kimberling are now both home. And for Grace, that had been about 5 weeks since she's been home. So they are delighted to be under one roof together. Keep them in your prayers. Roscoe, it's a joy to see you too. God bless you. We're glad you're here after the many weeks of wintry weather that's kind of kept you more at home. And a number of other people I know over the course of the last several weeks have had to miss, and we're delighted are present with us in worship. We We also want to mention that Anna Ekrit is looking to have foot surgery on the 5th, so that's this week. We remember Anna in prayer. We lift up Catherine O'Neill. Again, she's pretty much homebound with this pain that she has in that right leg as she continues to go to a number of doctors to try to determine the next direction to go with that. Michelle Jacobo is home, still dealing with some complications as she anticipates that second chemotherapy treatment here in the near future. And Jesus, God bless you and your family. You all are in our prayers every day. Nathan, we're delighted you and Pat are here today, and we lift up your father, Joe, in prayer every day. And we continue to remember Betty Barnes, who is undergoing treatments for cancer, and continue to also remember John and Dorinda Hoke with John's concerns with cancer. They are in Florida now with the business that Dorinda has down there, so keep them in your prayers. We continue to also remember Louise Mindrup in our prayers as the bone cancer she's dealing with makes it difficult for her to be in worship with us. And certainly there are others we've been remembering day to day, but may we bow our heads as we go before the Lord's presence this morning. Merciful and loving God, we know we are privileged to assemble in your house as we benefit greatly from our fellowship with one another and as your word assures us of your great love for us. As Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3 declares, you have always loved us, and you continually show your constant love to us. And although your great love for us is indeed constant and everlasting, we realize that there are times when we wander from your presence while chasing the personal whims and mortal desires that tempt us. Yet, we acknowledge that you indeed, through the centuries and even today, search after us for your desire to have an up-close and personal relationship with every one of us is indeed everlasting. As Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 11 reminds us, you, the sovereign Lord, tell us that you will look for us as your sheep and take care of us. Thus, as your unconditional love does indeed inspire us, we pray, O God, that we will set aside our self-centered ways and genuinely accept your loving presence among us. For as 1 John chapter 4, verses 15 and 16 tell us, if anyone declares that Jesus is the Son of God, he lives in union with God, and God lives in union with that person. And God, as we embark upon this new week, we pray that we will be renewed and that we will indeed strive to follow after your ways. For this is the prayer that we lift up as we also remember the prayer that Jesus teaches us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And Joy, we thank you for reading our scripture this morning.
The scripture this morning is from 1 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 16, and can be found on pages 1083 and 1084 in your Pew Bible. If you put these instructions before the brothers and sisters, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound teaching that you have followed. Have nothing to do with profane myths and old wives' tales. Train yourself in godliness, for while physical training is of some value, godliness is valuable in every way, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. The saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and struggle, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. These are the things you must insist on and teach. Let no one despise your youth, but set the believers an example in speech and conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I arrive, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhorting, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you through prophecy with the laying on of hands by the council of elders. Put these things into practice. Devote yourself to them so that all may see your progress. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Continue in these things, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and your hearers.
If you've ever had the opportunity, you know how awesome it is to stand on the playing field of a stadium that can house from 70 to 100,000 fans. This past Thursday, the Make-A-Wish Foundation made that possible for 16 young people who are challenged every day to endure life-threatening chronic illness. It has truly been a thrilling experience that continues through this afternoon, as the 16 have not only stood on the field at the Mercedes-Benz Stadium in Atlanta, Georgia, the most expensive building in the entire state, but have also thrown balls with the players, and they will in fact be spectators at the game this afternoon. It is indeed heartwarming to see the dreams of others come true, especially for many for whom life is often painful, challenging, and short. Gathering at the Lord's table this morning, we realize that for many of Christ's followers, daily living is often painful, challenging, and sometimes short. Yet, as the psalmist tells us in Psalm 52, verse 22, cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. Not all of our dreams in life come true, but we know that we can always lay our burdens at the foot of the cross, and we know that we are indeed redeemed and privileged to know that the greatest victory has already been won in Christ our Lord. Our communion hymn is number 402, as we sing all stanzas of According to Thy Gracious Word.
According to thy gracious word in meek humility, this will I do, my dying Lord, I will remember thee. Thy body broken for my sake, my bread from heaven shall be. Thy testamental cup I take, and thus remember thee. When to the cross I turn my eyes and rest on Calvary, O Lamb of God, my sacrifice, I must remember thee. I shall remember all thy pain and all thy love to me. When thou shalt come again and reign, Jesus, remember me.
As we gather at the Lord's table, let us again remember those words given to us by the Apostle Paul, when he said, "For I received from the Lord the teaching that I pass on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took a piece of bread, gave a prayer of thanks, broke it, gave it to his disciples, and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in memory of me.' In the same way, after the supper, he took a cup, gave thanks to God, and gave it to them, saying, 'This cup is God's new covenant, sealed with my blood. Whenever you drink it, do so in memory of me.'" And this means that every time you eat this bread and drink from this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. May we bow our heads as Don leads us in a word of prayer.
Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege we have to come around this table this morning. And as we stand here, we think of your life, we think of your death, and we think of your resurrection. And because of your resurrection, we have hope. We have hope for eternal life. Thank you for loving us so much. And we ask you to bless these emblems for the nourishment of our spiritual body. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
These are the gifts of God for the people of God. We welcome you to share this morning. According to the National Retail Federation, today Americans will spend about $15.3 billion on Super Bowl 53. An interesting point about this particular year regarding ticket sales, however, is that they're coming at a bit of a discount, $500 to $1,000 off what last year was the least expensive ticket of $3,626, or the astounding highest cost ticket, $175,790. Any of you going? If you were, you already would be there. You know, the slight drop is somehow attributed to the fact that for so many of the Patriot fans, they have been there and done that already multiple times, so a little bit of a discount. Yet for all the publicity and hype, it's worth noting that the $15.3 billion amounts to just a tad bit less than what Americans contributed last year to a multitude of charitable causes across the nation in 14 days. Yes, the Super Bowl gets a lot of talk and attention, but day after day, Americans commit about $1,123,287,670 in quiet and most often unassuming ways to a multitude of worthy causes that benefit people far and wide. During a Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Whenever you help a needy person, do it in such a way that even your closest friend will not know about it. Then it will be a private matter, and your Father who sees what you do in private will reward you." Judy offers a word of prayer as we receive our tithes and offerings this morning.
Dear God, for the offering we are to receive today, we are very grateful. And for the many loving hearts of the givers, we are very grateful. We ask that you would bless this offering and guide us in the use of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Lord God, we pray this offering is used for your purposes now and always. In Christ's name we give thanks. Amen. Please be seated. Well, today we're going to talk about Timothy, you know, whom I was supposed to talk about last week. But I am kind of glad I changed things around last week and talked about the weather, because I think a lot of people just kind of resonated with that whole idea about what it meant to feel like you're just cold. And now that it's a little warmer, I think the main thing is we were really hoping for a little bit more of sunshine, weren't you? You know, drizzly, warmer stuff is still a little on the dreary side. But I know we got another little spell coming around about Tuesday of this week, maybe a little bit of sleet and stuff, but it is winter after all, right? You know, besides that, we really need the moisture we've gotten, right? If you know anything about farming or ranching, you know the moisture we've got in the ground has really been a tremendous benefit to our area compared to last winter. May we pray. Merciful and holy God, we give thanks for the privilege to look at the life of Timothy, understand the wonderful level of welcoming grace that Paul had for him. May that be the way that we also share our lives with others. In the name of Christ, we give thanks. Amen. Now, I know some of you folks have relatives and maybe family in central Kansas, so don't take this to heart. But, you know, and I've spent a good bit of my time, Carrie and I have, in central Kansas. But one thing I must admit is I never quite understood the bias that some folks there would express toward folks who were from Texas. And even when people didn't even know I was originally from Texas, unless they heard me say fur this or fur that or, you know, some other kind of odd word that sounded like I came from down there, even if they didn't know I was from Texas, I would just hear these derogatory remarks made about folks from the Lone Star State. What I found rather interesting, however, is that Interstate 35 runs a total distance of 236 miles separating the Red River border of Texas from the Kansas border. A 236-mile gap that we call the state of Oklahoma. You would have thought, with that big enough of a gap between Texas and Kansas, the folks in Kansas wouldn't care at all about what folks in Texas did. And yet, every once in a while, one of these derogatory comments about Texans would come up. And as if to reinforce the bias that I often heard, in one particular Saturday afternoon, I happened to be seated in a rather large, distinguished sanctuary in Wichita, Kansas. I was there for a funeral service. It was still several minutes before that service was to begin, and I couldn't help but overhear the two well-dressed men seated in the pew in front of me as their voices carried well above the organ music prelude. At one point, the pastor stepped up to the chancel area to make a few last-minute preparations. This prompted one of the men to say to the other, as he pointed toward the pastor, "There's our new pastor." After a brief pause, he then said to the other man with that typical suspicious attitude, "He's from Texas." And then after another pause, he commented, "But I guess since we've hired him, we'll have to give him a chance and see how it turns out." To which the other man replied, "I guess you'll have to see." Now, being a bit incensed about the ongoing bias, I must admit, folks, I just could not help myself. I leaned up to the back of the pew and spoke between the two gentlemen, saying, "Aw, do give him a chance. After all, there are a few decent pastors that have come up this way in hopes of serving you all well." I did say serving y'all well. And then I said, "Even I'm one of them." And of course, needless to say, the two men were a little embarrassed that their comments were overheard, especially from another one of them, Texans. What kind of struck me was that it just reminded me about the way folks often can be, about their perceived biases. And that is, as long as you think you're in company that you can say what you can say and somehow it'll be accepted, it seems to be it's okay to go ahead and say whatever it is you're saying, even in the house of God. You know, after all, the organ's playing, so who's going to know? But yet, at the same time, isn't it true that humanity seems to be ill-prepared to be cured of bias? Because time and time again, we come up with all sorts of names and attitudes with which to project a bias toward folks that are different than we are. In biblical times, there was one particular name that was used to call out others in a most derogatory and demeaning way. You're not likely to know the word because it's kind of an ancient word now. And yet, two distinctive people in the New Testament were called this name. The name was used to project a rather suspicious attitude toward another person. The word even sounds bad. In fact, somebody told me it sounds like something a Texan would say. The word is mamzer. What's a mamzer? A mamzer was a person who was so-called born of questionable parentage, whether it be a birth through incest or adultery, or even the whole notion of if you were the product of mixed parentage of some sort, a mamzer. Who in the Bible was called a mamzer? Well, I think I've mentioned it to you before that in hushed tones of gossip and in circles around family tables, Jesus was likely accused by some of his Nazarene neighbors of being a mamzer. After all, didn't Mary's pregnancy become quite evident before Mary and Joseph were actually married? They were engaged, but not married. And what about that whole business of Mary going all the way over to see Elizabeth? What was that all about, coming back? And obviously, quite pregnant. Tongues would have wagged in Nazareth. But what's really unique, however, is that thankfully, as it was in fact the case of most Jewish communities, in spite of the Deuteronomic law in the book of Deuteronomy, where it said that no mamzer is to be a part of the community for 10 generations. That's in the scriptures. Yet, in most communities, thankfully, any kind of questionable nature about the origin of the parentage of a child was often just kind of pushed under the carpet, and the child was typically accepted into the culture. And that's quite likely probably what happened to Jesus, but don't you know? There were those people who would have been talking about, well, we don't know about Jesus, whether he's really the child of Joseph and Mary or not. Now, of course, you know, Mary would not have been able to say, oh, well, he's of God. Yeah, we get that. You got to be kidding. Your child's not the Messiah. Boy, what a dynamic Jesus had to live with, and Mary and Joseph even had to live with. Who was the other person in the scriptures that would have been called a mamzer in a different kind of way? Timothy. If you look at the scriptures, what we understand in Acts chapter 16, verse 1, Paul traveled on to Derbe and Lystra, where a Christian named Timothy lived. His mother, who was a Christian, was Jewish, but his father was what? Greek. Timothy came from a mixed marriage kind of family during a time period when, among the Jewish people, by golly, you better marry a good Jewish person, otherwise you don't count. And yet, Timothy's mother had married the enemy, a Greek. You see, would have been even worse if it had been a Roman citizen. And don't you know, though, that young Timothy was a young man without a world? Lystra was very much a Greek community, governed by the Romans. At the same time, there was an enclave of Jewish people. But where did Timothy belong? He had a Greek father, and we don't even know what his father did for a living. Could he belong there? Well, not really. Could he be a good Jew? Could he go to the synagogue for school? Not really. We're not sure where he fell in the midst of all that, but wherever he fell into place, the truth of the matter is, life would have been a bit difficult for Timothy. People would have called him what? A mamzer. And yet we know that Timothy's mother, Lois, and Timothy's grandmother, Eunice, had at one point, possibly even before Timothy's birth, or maybe sometime shortly thereafter, they became what? Christian followers, followers of Christ. Was that at the time that the Apostle Paul came on the scene during his very first missionary journey? We're not real sure. We don't know for sure. Maybe even before that time. Maybe during that time. But years passed. Timothy began to grow up. We know that Paul went back and forth to many other locations throughout his ministries. And it is later on, almost at the end of Paul's ministry, that in one of those many journeys that Paul made to Lystra, we don't even know why he made so many journeys to Lystra, because it really wasn't so much about that community that was so significant. It wasn't like a big crossroads community. Maybe he was just inspired by the people that he met there. Maybe he was just really drawn to them because of the depth of their Christian devotion. We don't know for sure. But toward the end of his own missionary journeys, Paul says, "Timothy, I want you to be an evangelist with me." Wow. Me? Now, why would have Paul picked Timothy? Wouldn't it have been easier to pick somebody who had been from a good, solid Jewish family who had become Christian? You know, that way the Jewish converts would more easily accept him. Maybe it would have been better to have picked somebody who had come from a fully Greek family because, well, at least the Greek folks would accept him as a convert to the Christian faith. Why accept somebody who's both, you know, and have all this complications where there's going to be people who not accept him? Why accept Paul? Remember, Paul, he was one who had been a good, devout Jewish Pharisee who had been killing Christian people. And yet on the road to Damascus, he was converted to Christ's ways. Yet, how many people would have been so suspicious of Paul? Paul, you think he's a real follower of Christ? No, he's just here to infiltrate us. And then he's going to call back all his Jewish brothers, and they're going to come in here and destroy us. Who do you think Paul is? I think he's just undercover. No. Somehow, others were willing to accept Paul by grace and by the love of Christ. And Paul, by what? The great love of Christ, was willing to accept Timothy. And in fact, those Christian people in Lystra, they thought very highly of Timothy, even as he was a young man. Acts chapter 16, verse 2 says, "All the believers," again, all these Christian people in Lystra and Iconium, "spoke well of Timothy." So those people who were willing to embrace the Christian faith had a way of simply accepting a person, not because of some bias that they had from their past, but because of what? The love of Christ. And so in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, Paul says that Timothy has a genuine faith. And in the third chapter, verse 15, he recognizes that it was a faith that had been given to him from infancy. Again, by the depth of faith of his mother and grandmother. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, Paul encourages Timothy to be a good worker approved by God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed. Ashamed of what? Ashamed of the fact that you come from a family of mixed parentage, if you will, you see? And who correctly handles the word of truth. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 and onward, Paul warns Timothy about the false teachers that he would encounter and tells them that he is to go forward with the character that he has as a believer. You know, what is also interesting is that Paul, you know, had a debilitating illness that at times would just knock him down. He called it the thorn in the flesh, and he never was healed from what we really believe was probably malaria. He'd be down for weeks because of the symptoms of malaria. And yet I know in his heart of hearts he wanted to get up and get going. Timothy also dealt with some kind of debilitating illness. And Paul gives him some advice about how to deal with that. Again, we see a great level of compassion and a welcoming spirit that Paul has for Timothy. And as a consequence, what happens to Timothy in the end? He becomes the primary Christian leader for the church in Ephesus. And at this time period, Ephesus was one of the greatest commerce centers in the Mediterranean world. In other words, because Paul did not let biases get in his way, he chose a young man of distinguished character and leadership, and he became a great guide for others in the Christian journey. So what is all of this telling us, telling you and me? Well, it's really saying, you know, we need to set our biases aside. We need to know that the love of God stands strong and for all people everywhere, even for Texans. Do you know Christ? If he's not your Lord and Savior, maybe today is your day to come forward and accept Christ in a way I know your life can be transformed. And maybe today is your day to come forward and become a part of our fellowship here at Berry Christian Church as we turn to our hymn of invitation. It's number 452. 452. We're going to sing stanzas 1 and 3 of Here I Am, Lord. 452, please.
I, the Lord of sea and sky, I have heard my people cry, all who dwell in deepest sin, my hand will save. I who made the stars of night, I will make their darkness bright, who will bear my light to them, whom shall I send? Here I am, Lord. Is it I, Lord? I have heard you calling in the night. I will go, Lord, if you people. Lord of wind and flame, I will tend the poor and lame. I will set a feast for them, my hand will save. Finest bread I will provide, till their hearts be satisfied. I will give my life to them, whom shall I send? Here I am, Lord. Is it I, Lord? I have heard you calling in the night. I will go, Lord, if you
for being in the Lord's house this morning. We do want to remind you we have the Stanley Auto Bean Lunch right after the service. Again, it's a fundraiser. All donations we receive simply go to the emergency fund. Yes, that's right. And so we're certainly grateful for that. And again, remember those board members who are on the executive committee, that meeting will take place immediately after the lunch. That will be in the upper room Sunday school classroom. We do have a number of business items we need to check in on, so we sure could use your presence there for that. Won't be a long meeting, though. Thank you for being here. May we bow our heads in prayer. Merciful God, as we journey forward, we give thanks for the privilege to know your love for us is so great. You welcome all of us, for there is indeed no bias in your heart. This we do give thanks as we journey forward this new week. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
O Christ, the way, the truth, the life, be with us now, we pray. Direct our steps as we go forth to do your will this day. O faithful guide, renew our trust in love that does not fail. And give us strength to work and pray, that peace may soon prevail.